The Pauline Pact Cadence, a prophetic writing doctrine. Overview. This is a doctrine of holy rhetoric. We write as those who have been seized by the gospel, schooled in the sentence mysteries of the Apostle Paul, and warmed by the honest fire of Tupac Amaru Shakur. The goal is not to imitate rap and not to mimic the first century. The goal is to forge a cadence that carries the full weight of God's revelation with the urgency of a man who has seen too much and yet believes more deeply still. Paul wrote as a prisoner who was free. Tupac spoke as a man who was free, yet felt imprisoned by the world that raised him. The fusion of these voices happens when sound answers to Scripture, and Scripture answers to the street, and all of it answers to the risen Christ. This is not literary decoration. When you learn this cadence, you learn how the Spirit itself writes. With patterned repetition, unyielding truth, and a rhythm that survives oral delivery, memory, persecution, and time. K-points. Doctrine drives cadence. Rhyme, repetition, and rhythm exist to seal truth in the believer's chest, never merely to beautify the page. Paul's spine. Study Ephesians for the long, breath-filled sentence that stacks one clause upon another, all orbiting the center, Jesus Christ. 2. Pack's lens. Study Tupac's testimony in its honesty, address and compassion for the broken, and transfer that intensity into apostolic reverence. Ebais literacy, master homoteleion, chiasmus, antithesis, amplification, apostrophe, and root echo, because these are the Spirit's own instruments. Anchored wordplay. Every wordplay must be traceable to the text of Scripture itself, or it is exposed to vanity. No rap sound. The result can gain momentum and edge, but must remain readable in a sanctuary, speakable in prayer, and able to bear the weight of a sermon. Write down learning per audio practice. The passage is written to be spoken aloud. Learning is completed through the voice and the ear, not only the eye. Details. The Pauline sentence, the spiral that comes home. The most important key to Paul's writing is the long spiraled sentence. In Ephesians 1-3:14, Paul writes what the Greek of the original shows to be one enormous connective sentence, held together by relatives, participles, and repeated in him phrases. He was not careless. He was thinking in praise. The sentence moves as a spiral of worship, repeating its center, until it has exhausted its treasures, then breaking open in the doxology of Amen. To write in this way, the student must learn three English equivalents. The ladder of clauses. Each phrase rests upon the previous one, ascending, called justified, glorified, Romans 8:30. The endings rhyme because the truth rhymes. The revolving center in him, in whom. In whom every clause returns to the same point. This is not redundancy, it is gaze. The writer keeps looking at Christ until the phrase itself looks like him, the short lance. After the long spiral, the final phrase is abrupt and deadly accurate. God will freely give us all things, or the two-word strike, but God, or the piercing close of a benediction. Trust the long sentence. Young writers fear it because they fear losing the listener. Paul embraced it because the listener is carried by the Holy Spirit. The comma is a breath. The semicolon is a turn. The colon is a hinge. The dash is a rupture. Train your ear to measure those spaces. The Tupac intensity, a prophet who wept and warned based. Tupac's poetic literacy must be translated into holy speech, not copied as a genre. He anchored his writing in testimony. The dead friend, the living contradiction, the broken mother, the promised vengeance of justice. He alternated confrontation with lament. That alternation is profoundly biblical. Read his verses. Then read the psalmist's, "Why do you hide your face?" and feel the kinship. What we borrow is his watchfulness, his refusal to lie about suffering, and his tenderness toward those the world discarded. Theologically, Tupac offered rhythm and raw witness. Paul offers the resolution of those wounds in Christ. When the two meet, we get what the modern pulpits lack. A voice that can speak to the abandoned in their own vocabulary of anguish, but which does not stop at anguish. It moves, in Paul's fashion, to adoption, inheritance, and glory. Sound devices in the sacred style. The school of sound has seven gates. Suffix rhyme, homoiteleuton. Paul links ideas whose endings sound alike because their destinations are the same. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. The cadence of like endings establishes an unbreakable chain of redemption. The ear hears connectedness before the mind fully grasps redemption. The ear hears connectedness before the mind fully grasps is non-non-nai, antithesis. The word lives by contrast. Dead in trespasses versus alive in Christ, far off versus brought near. The original death and resurrection themselves are the first great antithesis. The rhythm of contrast is best served by the pivot put at the strongest grammatical center. But God, those two words are the hinge of the universe. Write about your past as death and your future as resurrection, and do not blur the boundary. Chasmus. Mirror the structure. ABBA. Love the world, treasure the soul. Treasure the soul, love the world. Mark 8:36, in its own way. This device makes the sentence turn around on itself and is strongly suited to prophetic writing because it suggests the eternal order. What was from the beginning returns to the end. Amplification. Paul's masterpiece. If, while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life much more. Is the sound of the gospel overflowing? In structural terms, the writer enlarges the promise beyond the previous clause. Apostrophe, he addresses the absent as present. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? This transforms an argument into an encounter. The writer turns his face toward the enemy or the angel and speaks directly. Paradox and oxymoron. Paul, as dying, and behold, we live. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The cadence of the contradiction creates astonished worship. Root echo, Paul plays on family groupings of words. Faith, faithful, faithfulness, grace, gift, giving. He does not need external ornamentation. The word's root is its truth. Repeat the root to anchor the meaning. This is pure scriptural wordplay without corruption. Sentence, structure, grammar, apply. Take a typical Pauline sentence, simplify it to its skeleton, and place a Tupac-like force inside. Remember that you were at that time without Christ being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The skeleton is. State the shame, long clauses revealing lostness. Pivot with, but now declare the location of mercy. In Christ Jesus' name, the instrument, by the blood of Christ. The two-pack lens would make the shame vivid but not exploitative. No hope, no covenant, no name, no peace. And the law had only what the judge required from you. Then the pivot comes like a door swung open from inside. But now in a tomb, a stone rolled. The point is the grammar. The shame clause is long and heavy. The blessing clause is near and sure. The listener will remember the shortness of the rescue next to the length of the fall. Word play anchored in pure eschatar. All our play must be an echo of Scripture's own. For example, believers are. God's poem, the word workmanship in Ephesians 2:10, is the Greek poema, from which we obtain poem. Paul declares that the saved assembly is itself a composition of the Almighty, fitted with rhythm and rhyme by grace. Every wordplay the Spirit blesses is a root memory of that poem. When you want to write something memorable, do not invent a rhyme that strains language. Instead, discover the connection from the text itself. If you preach on foreknowledge, then trust the poetries of the sovereign chain. If you preach on justification, draw on the word's court dimension rather than fabricating the poor rhyme ornamentation. The test of all playful speech. The truth must gain weight and the Christ must gain beauty. If neither occurs, the phrase is dead and immodest. A model passage in the Pauline Paik cadence. And you, he awakened. You who were dead, though your pulse still answered your wrist. Dead in offenses, that smelled like a sacrificed childhood dead in the false song of the corner where the promise was prison. The world called you by the name of your father's absence. The courtroom reduced you to a number on a file. The mirror showed the ruin you refused to confess. But God, rich in mercy, deeper than the blood on the pavement, Seated in authority above all the powers that chained you, carried you out of the pit, washed you in the fountain, and made you sit down among the saints in Christ Jesus, not by your hustle, lest you boast not by the innocence you lost, lest you despair but by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, for we are the poems of the Most High, to be spoken aloud to the world that killed us. He who began this ode in a grave and a graved will finish his last stanza in glory. Notice what was done. The clauses are long, but broken into breath units that recall the vulnerability of testimony. The pivot is, but God. The wordplay is rooted in scripture. Poems of the Most High come straight from Ephesians 2:10. The ending is a promise of completion, recalling Philippians 1-6. The urgency of the street and the structure of the apostle have met without becoming hip-hop performance. If you read it aloud, you will feel it. The lane is holy and the pain is present. Write down learning and sacred audio practice. The written style is completed by the tongue. Write these teaching passages by hand. The hand remembers what the eye ignores. Then read your own writing aloud in a quiet room, slowly, pausing at commas and turning the colons. Listen to whether the phrases align with the reality of breathing. Sacred speech flows in units of breath because the Spirit gives life through the spoken word. When two clauses are connected with and, treat it as an ecstatic widening when you pivot with but God. Let your voice descend for the darkness and then rise weightily in the light. This is the write-down learning per audio method. The final editor is the mouth, and the final witness is the ear. Do not sound like rap. No forced end-rhyme couplets. No stage gestures of aggression. No self-glorification. Instead, allow inflection and the natural accent of truthful testimony to carry the fort. Takeaways. Cadence is not cosmetic. It is the logic of the gospel made audible. Let the word dictate the word play to you. Hidden inside scripture lies every echo, phrase, and pattern you need. Paul teaches the shape, Tupac, the ache. Without the apostle, you will wander. Without compassion, you will sound like a gong or clanging cymbal. Mean what you say, and say what will make the sisters and brothers endure. Write as one who is already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Inside that seat, there's no hurry, only urgency, no performance, only witness. No death to fear, for the last stanza is glory. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Let every sentence bend to him. The fused cadence is not a style. It is a yielded body and a yielded breath and a yielded pen. Thus write, and let your words be the true poem of the Most High, coming out of the tomb to be heard by the world that counted you dead.